Welcome to Eastside Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us today. We hope that the Lord speaks to you through this message. If you have any ways that we could minister to you or any prayer requests, please contact us at ebckro@gmail.com or 229-377-4154. Now let's tune into the message.
Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 1. Starting a new journey this morning. For a little while, it's going to take us up to Easter. And I'm excited about it. And I hope that the Lord will just stoke a hunger in our hearts and minds to know Him more and more and more through His Word. And even through parts of His Word that we think we have heard over and over and over again, like Exodus. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the book of Exodus or just kind of the Old Testament in general, you'll find that as you read through the Word, God's people always remember what God did in Exodus because it teaches us so much about His character. It teaches us so much about what He does in the midst of our trials that we can see, and what He does and is doing in the midst of our trials that we cannot see. And this morning we pick up in chapter 1 of Exodus, but really in an ongoing story of God's people. And my hope is that we, as we walk through this chapter this morning, as we walk through the next few chapters of Exodus in the coming Sundays, that it won't just add to our knowledge of God's Word or even of Him, but it would bring us into a closer relationship with Him. And if we don't know Him, my prayer is that God would use His Word, even Exodus, in your life to convict you of your sin and His righteousness and your need for Jesus' life, death, and resurrection on your behalf. So, what I want to do this morning is I want us to read Exodus chapter 1. So if you don't have a copy of God's Word, grab one out of the pew, one of those blue Bibles in front of you. Go to Exodus chapter 1. I want you to follow along in the Word as I read. The last thing I want you to do here this morning is remember what I said. I want you to remember what the Word says. And so I want you to look at it as I read this morning. You ready? All right, let's read, and then we're going to pray. It's a big chunk, so hang in there with me. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his own household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh's store cities, Pithom and Ramses, but the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves, verse 14, and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick, and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, "When you serve as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and let the male children live?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live." Let's pray. Father, as we look at a very dark time in the history of your people, a time when they could have looked at the trials around them and lost faith, God, I pray that you would speak loudly and clearly through your word today. And I pray that you would be praised and magnified and glorified by our response to your word today. And Lord, we pray that if there's anyone among us that is yet to surrender their lives, that they would today. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So, first thing, I'm going to give you a map of where we're going today. You ready? I want us to connect what's happening in Exodus chapter 1 with God's people to what has already happening. So we're going to do that first. And then we're going to see how God preserved them through a horrible, horrible season in their lives. And then after we see that, we're going to see how God is doing the same thing in our lives today. So one more time, are you ready? All right. So Exodus chapter 1, we see in these first 7 verses, we're introduced, not really introduced, we like pick up as if we know who these people are. Names of the sons of Israel who came with Jacob, each with his own household. It picks up where the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, leaves off. Jacob and his family came to Egypt because of famine. God already had Joseph, one of Jacob's sons, there in charge in Egypt. And so God used Joseph, authority that he gave him, to save his family in Egypt. And they stayed in Egypt. There were 70 of them. It tells us in verse 5. I want you to look at it and read it because you're going to need to remember that number. In verse 5, all the descendants of Jacob were how many people? 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Okay? This was about 400 years before we get to Exodus chapter 1. But that's how they got in Egypt. And this is important for us to see. And we could say, all right, well, who is Joseph? Who is Jacob? Why do they matter to us? Why are they in particular, are we going to call them God's people? We need to answer this question. It's history, but just stay with me. It's Bible history. We go back to Genesis 12 when we find a man named Abraham, or Abram at that point in time. Genesis 12:1, God comes to Abram and he says, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you." Later on, God gives Abram a specific promise, Abraham at that time, a specific promise in chapter 15 of Genesis. He says, "To your offspring, I will give this land." And he's not talking about the land of Egypt. He's talking about a different land. So God has promised Abraham and all the descendants that come after Abraham, all of Abraham's family, the ones he will meet, and the ones that will come long after he's around, a land, a home. And some of those people that belong to Abraham's family, well, we find them in Exodus chapter 1. Those 70 people, they're not in that land. But God has promised them a home, a land. So, and that's not all God promised them in Genesis chapter 12. Verse 2, he tells Abram, "I will make a great nation. I will make your name great." This is a fancy way of God telling Abraham that I'm going to give you a whole bunch of children, and they're going to have a whole bunch of children, and they're going to have a whole bunch of children. And one day, they're going to become a nation. And they're not just become any nation, but they're going to become a great, big nation. This is a pretty large promise to Abraham, who doesn't have any children at this point in his life. So, just connect the dots with me. We have Abraham's descendants. There's 70 of them. They're now in Egypt. They're not in the land that God promised to them. And they're certainly not a great nation yet. There's only 70 of them, and they're slaves in Egypt. There's one other thing that God promised Abraham. Genesis 12, verse 3 says, "In you," in other words, through your family, "all the families of the earth will be blessed." Now you read through Genesis, and that word blessed doesn't just mean like you'll be happy. It means something very specific, because the opposite of that word is cursed. And the first time we see that word is in Genesis 3, and it has to do with sin. So what God is telling Abraham is that one day, through Abraham's family, God is going to reverse the curse of sin. And not just for Abraham's family, not just for that nation he's going to make out of Abraham's family, but for all the nations on the face of the earth. And if you fast forward in the Bible, we see that Jesus comes from Abraham's family. But we're not there yet. We're just at Exodus chapter 1, where Abraham's family, there's 70 of them, have arrived in Egypt. They are not home. They are not a great nation yet. They haven't seen God reverse the curse of sin yet. For them, and certainly not from all the other nations yet. So there's a question hanging in the air when we open up our Bibles to Exodus chapter 1. God has made these promises to His people. Will He keep these promises to His people? And the answer is yes. We catch a glimpse of that in Exodus chapter 1. So, three things we see happening in Exodus chapter 1. The first is this. Abraham's family, Joseph's family, Jacob's family, these 70 people in Egypt are few in number compared to the Egyptians around them. We read in verse 5. Read with me. Look at your Bible. "All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation." Verse 7. I want you to read this carefully with me. Speaking of repetition, Dustin. "But the people of Israel were fruitful." Which meant what? They had babies, right? "And increased greatly." Which meant what? They had babies, right? Let's see what else he says about the people of Israel. "They multiplied," which meant what? They had babies. Yeah. "And grew exceedingly strong," which meant that they were still growing in number. And as they grew in number, they got stronger. "So that the land was filled with them," which meant what? They had a whole bunch of babies. And there was a bunch of them, and they were strong. So while they were away from home, this was not their home. Egypt was not their home. God was preserving His people. Do you see it? They weren't home. They went there because of a famine. They went there because they could not feed themselves in their own home. So they went to another country with hopes that they could be fed there, and they were able to be fed there. But not only that, but they stayed there for a while. God blessed them greatly, and they had babies on top of babies on top of babies on top of babies. And they grew exceedingly strong, and they filled the land. So when they were far from home, God preserved His people. You see it? May not seem like a big deal to us, but some of you have experienced this. You've gone to another country, and you've just visited there, maybe vacationed there, or maybe you were stationed there because of military. But you know that if you have been left there to your own devices, it would have been hard to survive because it's a new language. It's food that you don't regularly eat. You got to figure out where to shop, where to go, where to live, how to live. You got to figure out what you're going to do for work. You start all over and you don't know how to navigate this new land. That was the reality for these people in Egypt. This was not their home. Do you see it? So to see God bless them in this way is a big deal. But not only that, do we see him preserve them even though they were far from home. When no one knew them, he preserved them. So read verses 8 through 14 again. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. So this meant there was a new Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. Previous to this Pharaoh, the people of God, the children of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, had had at least some favor in the land because they knew that who Joseph was and they cared about who Joseph was. But this new king, he comes in the power and he looks all around and he sees all these Hebrew people, all these children of Abraham. And he goes, there's a bunch of these people. I don't know who they are and I don't care. Right? So let's see what he does with them. Verse 9, and he said to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from land. So notice Pharaoh's reasoning. He's going to deal shrewdly with them. We see in a few verses that the way he deals shrewdly with them is he makes them Egypt slaves. Slavery was, in many ways, the backbone of Egyptian life. That was how they built the pyramids and the different cities that they built that people still go see today on the backs of slaves. So Pharaoh's reasoning in all this is these people keep having babies. Let's make their lives hard and hopefully they won't keep having babies. He says, lest they multiply. Verse 12, look at it with me. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied. Which means what? They had more babies. Okay? And the more they spread abroad, and the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. And all their work they made ruthlessly made them work as slaves. So I want you to see something. Not only were they in a foreign land that was not their home, but they were not known any longer. And because they were not known and the people in power not only didn't know who they were, but they didn't care about who they were oppressed people. It made their lives harder. But look at what happened. Look at verse 12 again. The more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied. Which, if we read through the Bible, multiplication, having babies, is a direct blessing from the Lord. And the people of Egypt were in dread of them. So God preserved his people when they were far from home, and God preserved his people when no one knew who they were. Do you see it? Now read verses 15 through 22. These are some of the most awful verses in the Word. And by awful, I just mean the content, the history that they record here. So slavery didn't work. It didn't slow down their multiplication. So verse 15, it says, the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was Shiphrah and the other Puah, when you serve as a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him, but if it is a daughter, she shall live. So notice who Pharaoh speaks to. He speaks to the midwives. This isn't a public declaration. This is kind of an undermining of the system. All right, this doesn't need to be public. People don't need to know that we're doing this, but we need to do this. So I'm gonna take care of it. The way he takes care of it is he's going to have all the baby boys that are born killed. So that within one generation, it'll just be girls. And then they can then just wipe out the Hebrew race in one generation because they'll have the Hebrew girls married into Egyptians. It's genocide. Pharaoh wants to rid the earth of the Hebrew people, of God's people. So he's getting rid of all the baby boys. He's doing it quietly, though. He just speaks to midwives. He says, when you see them, kill them. When the boy is born, kill all the baby boys. Notice what happens. Verse 17, but the midwives feared God. It did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let all the male children live. So the king of Egypt called midwives and said to them, why have you done this and let the male children live? I love this part. The midwife said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife is able to come to them. So Pharaoh, sorry, there's nothing we could do. The boys were already here. We didn't even have time to carry out what you told us to do. So notice Pharaoh's response. Well, notice verse 21. So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people, there it is again, multiplied and grew very strong. They just kept on having babies. The more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied. Verse 21, and because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Verse 22, then Pharaoh commanded all his people. Notice the shift. This is a cultural shift in Egypt. The Hebrew people weren't really liked in Egypt. But nothing was really being done about it other than they had been made slaves. Pharaoh was trying to take care of it under the table, outside of the light of day. That didn't work. So he just brings it into the light of day. Verse 22. Then Pharaoh commanded all the people, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast him into the Nile. This is a public declaration. This is making it law. But you shall let every daughter live. So, in Egypt, where God's people were, they were made slaves. When that didn't work, their lives were made even more harsh as slaves. When that didn't work, Pharaoh tried to take care of it under the table, commanded all the midwives to take care of the baby boys. When that didn't work, Pharaoh makes a public declaration, an edict, a law. Egyptians, when you see a baby boy, take him, throw him into the Nile. That is murder. That is genocide. Within one generation, the Hebrew people will be gone. I want you to think about something for a second with me. Think about the experience of God's people. Just turn back one chapter to Genesis chapter 50. I want you to look at verse 20. This is Joseph speaking to his family about their circumstances, and they are now in Egypt. Joseph was able to protect his family and feed his family because God had placed them in Egypt. Verse 20 of chapter 50 in Genesis, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. That is Joseph's words. Those are the words that God's people, these 70 people that would multiply and multiply and multiply, would go back to and say, God meant to bring us into Egypt for our good. He meant to preserve us and save us so that we wouldn't die in the famine. He had us here for a reason, but now God still has us here 400 years later, and look what's happening. We're slaves. They hated us so much that they're treating us even worse than regular slaves. And they hated us so much that they're trying to wipe us off the face of the earth, that they told the midwives to kill our baby boys. And when that didn't work, they made it law. They're trying to kill us. It's public. It's okay. There's no law, no lawyer, no judge we can run to, because it's the law of the land to kill us. These are our circumstances. God has us in Egypt. What is going on? Can you imagine being there? This is where we need to connect their story to our story. Because their God is our God. Because their preservation leads to our salvation. And I want you to see, before we move on from this, everything that was done to God's people, God preserved His people. They multiplied and grew stronger in spite of their circumstances. And sometimes we soften Bible stories for children. We can't soften this story for our own hearts. We need to see how bad the circumstances were for God's people. They were awful. If an Egyptian had seen my baby boy, they could legally take him and kill him. That was their lives. There was nothing I could have done about it. Nothing you could have done about it. Their circumstances were terrible. Their story is our story. Their God is our God. Their preservation leads to our salvation. So let's zoom in a little bit closer. You still with me? We need to remember some things here. We see that when they were far from home, He preserved them. We see that when no one knew them, He preserved them. We see that when the enemy was trying to destroy them, He preserved them. We need to remember a couple things today as we reflect on the way God works in His people's lives. First is this, that this world is not our home. 1 Peter, writing to the church, chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles or aliens in a foreign land to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Peter, speaking to the church, says, you are aliens in a foreign land. You know what those people's minds would have gone to? Thousands of years before, when God's people were foreigners in Egypt. Peter's telling God's people, you are just like they were. This is not your home. So hold on. We need to remember this is not our home. Hebrews 13:14, speaking to the church again. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Church, this isn't our home. It was never supposed to be our home. We have a home though. We aren't there yet, but we do have one. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. If that wasn't so, He wouldn't have told us that. He's going to come back and get us to take us there. But until then, we won't be home. And simply because of that fact, our life is going to be hard. The beauty in that is that God will preserve us even though we aren't home. He will be with us even in a foreign land. Church, this isn't our home. So in the midst of circumstances that are awful and trials and suffering, we need to remember, this isn't my home. One day I will be home, but this isn't my home. When we see the wicked prosper and we're tempted to despair, we need to remember, this isn't my home. One day I will be home, but this is not my home. The Hebrew people could say, God has us here. I don't understand all the circumstances He's allowing us to go through, but He has us here, and this is not our home. He's promised a home. We're going to be in it one day, but we're not there yet. So we need to remember this world is not our home. We also need to remember that God Almighty knows us and remembers us. Let me just say it to you. God Almighty knows you. And He remembers you. It's easy to feel forgotten in the midst of trials, isn't it? You know, and we'll see it in chapter 2, that as God's people walked through Exodus chapter 1, however long that season lasted, as they walked through chapter 1, some of them were tempted to question God and say, God, do you even remember that we're still here? And the answer was yes. We see it with a bird's eye view. We see it in Exodus chapter 1. He was blessing them and making them stronger, multiplying them through all of those circumstances. The more they were oppressed, the more God blessed them. And I just want us to hear as God's people this morning, God knows us. Luke 12, Jesus says, He knows every hair on our head. He's numbered them all. Matthew 28:20, Jesus tells us, I am with you always to the end of the age. You better believe that the apostles clung to those words in the midst of suffering and trial. And we can too. This is not our home. God has not forgotten about us. This is not your home, Christian. God has not forgotten about you. He knows the things that you fear the least. He knows the things that you fear the most. He knows the things that bug you like a gnat. And He knows things that are driving you into the ground like a hammer. He knows them all. He is with you. By the way, this is one of the many reasons we need to remember our brothers and sisters that are in the midst of trial and suffering. If for nothing else, just to let them know, we have not forgotten you. We love you. We know you. We know your circumstances. We may not understand them all, but we haven't forgotten. And neither has the Lord. So this world is not our home. The Lord knows us and has not forgotten us. And thirdly, God reveals Himself to us in the midst of our trials as He preserves us. He reveals Himself to His people as He preserves His people, as He sustains His people, as He keeps His people and holds His people tightly through circumstances that are awful and trials that are unbearable. John 10:29, Jesus says this about His Father. He says, My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of My Father's hand. He's talking about His people. No one is able to snatch us out of the Father's hand. Jude 24, verses 24 and 25. Jude, verse 24 and 25. It's only one chapter in Jude. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling, listen to that. Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and me from stumbling, and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. To Him who is able to keep you. To Him who was able to keep His people in Egypt, who was able to multiply them and grow them and make them stronger and stronger, even though their oppression was increasing. The same hand that kept them is the same hand that will keep me, and it's the same hand that is keeping and will keep you. Romans 8:35-39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, we could say, or cancer or Alzheimer's or dementia or car wreck, or some unknown illness, or suffering, or broken relationships, or depression, or the list goes on and on and on. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There are no circumstances, brother, sister, There are zero circumstances that will separate you from the love of God that you have found in Jesus. None. And don't forget it. Remember how dark Exodus 1 is. The chains around them were tightening every day with the purpose of breaking them, killing them, wiping them off the face of the planet. And God blessed them. He preserved them. He kept them. Death could not separate them from His love from them. A life of suffering could not separate them from His love from them. And the same is true. Praise God. The same is true for us who are in Christ. On the deathbed, when a saint can sing, "It is well with my soul." Do you know what that is? That is God preserving them, giving them faith to sing or just to say the words or just to think the words in the midst of horrific circumstances. Next to the deathbed, when a loved one is able to say, "It is well with my soul," as they watch their loved one suffer and fade. Do you know what that is? That is God keeping His child, giving them faith in the midst of awful circumstances. Through chemo, through unanswered medical questions, through car wrecks and heart attacks and strokes and the aftermath of all those things. For a saint to stand up and sing, "Because He lives, I can face tomorrow." That is God preserving His people. Giving them faith to withstand storms. That the world would look on and say, "Why do you have faith now when your God would let you go through that?" In the midst of broken marriages, in the midst of hard child-rearing years, moms and dads are still going, "Father, help us. We don't know what to do." And they're still crying out to their Father in heaven in extremely hard circumstances. That is God preserving the faith of His people. And by preserving their faith, He is preserving them. And some of you are in the midst of circumstances right now where that's all you have. And brothers and sisters, that is all you need. Because God is preserving you. Because that is what He does. He always has. He has promised that to us, and He always will. Because nothing can separate us from the love of God that we find in Christ Jesus. If you do not know Him today, you can give your life to Him today. Not by doing something, simply by laying down your life and believing in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. You can do that today. Perhaps you need to just fall on your face and say, "Lord, I'm facing circumstances that I don't know how I'm going to get on the other side of with my faith intact. Help me." Or maybe you just need to lift up your brother or sister that you know they're in the midst of circumstances. Or maybe you just need to sing and raise your hands to a God who's already preserved you through those circumstances. But however He's leading you to respond, let's respond, because we have a good and loving and preserving God. Let's pray. Father, we do love You. We thank You that though we do not have the strength to stand, in every situation with our faith intact. Lord, you keep us. You give us faith. You preserve your people just as you always have. And God, you always will. And so, Lord, we ask that you would draw those that don't belong to you yet to yourself this morning, and that would they would place faith in you. Lord, we pray that you would give strength to those who feel like they're about to crumble because of the pressure of life and the circumstances of life that they're surrounded by this morning. God, we pray that you would sustain them just as you sustained your people in Egypt. God, we pray that you would give us eyes to see with faith. We pray that you would give us testimonies of coming through trials with our faith, not just intact, but our faith stronger because of the way you work through them. Lord, we love you and we ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello, my name is Andrew Donaldson, and I am the pastor here at Eastside Baptist in Cairo, and I want to thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. If the Lord is working in your life and you have questions about anything you have heard, or you have questions about what it means to trust and follow Jesus, we want to connect with you, pray with you and pray for you, and walk with you through God's Word to answer your questions. The best way to do that is by clicking on the contact link at the top of our webpage. There you will find our phone number, 229-377-4154, and our email address, ebccairo@gmail.com. Thanks again, and we hope you have a wonderful day.
Beneath the cross of Jesus Christ, no shadow remains for shame to hide. Redemption shown for all to see, perfection bore our penalty with a grace so glorious. Immortal day, the veil was torn when mercy dawned, a crown of thorns. As long freedom for humanity with a grace so glorious. And oh, the glory of a Savior's love surrounding our surrender to wondrous day when I will see the face of him who ransomed me. I'll fall and worship at his feet and rise to reign eternally in a grace so glorious.